Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
We are privileged now to hear the reading of the Word of God. Last evening, we read this passage together at the conclusion of the Phillips family worship, and our hearts burned within us as we anticipated hearing this read again in the worship today and hearing this passage expounded. Now, the text for today will be Hebrews 13 and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. But the context of this lends so much to its understanding, the change from the old covenant to the new, the coming of Christ, and then the worship of God being the beginning and the end of our fellowship and our hospitality together. We confess this morning our hearts have not burned within us as we have heard His word. I trust now that our hearts will burn within us as we hear the reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 18. You have not come to the mountain that can be touched, and that burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape him who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then to verse 12 of chapter 3. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But we do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then to the near the conclusion of the passage, the great ascription in verse 20. Now may the God of peace himself, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, now give us understanding of the meaning of this passage for us and for our lives. For we come to the Father in the name of Jesus. Amen. From time to time, as I have been with you, we've been considering together the marks of a healthy church. We have seen that Christ is inspecting his churches, as he did in the time of the writing of the book of the Revelation. And we have seen that when Christ inspected his churches there, the seven churches in Asia Minor, he saw strengths in those churches and weaknesses in those churches. And so he gave a commendation to most of them, except for two. And then he gave a condemnation to most of those churches, except for two of them. And so he was inspecting his churches and calling upon them to repent and to seek to live by his power and for his glory. And so far, we have looked at some of these marks of a true church, and we have seen things such as the true preaching of the Word of God. We've looked at godly leadership. We've looked at contentment, or we have looked at, rather, excuse me, at commitment, as we looked at the story in the Scriptures of the rich young ruler. And we have considered together at one of the Lunch and Learns fellowship. And now we consider, as a mark of a healthy church, hospitality. And we begin our year of reflection and renewal with a men's retreat. And I asked the men, as we met together, about 20 of us, to think through each man's own personal strengths and weaknesses, and the strengths and weaknesses of his own family. And we shared some of those together and prayed about those things. And then I asked them also to consider what they thought were the strengths and weaknesses of the congregation. And it was very interesting that one thing stood out in all of the weaknesses of men in their family life, in their private lives, and in the congregation's life, and that was the great need for hospitality, to understand and to put into practice what the Bible teaches concerning hospitality. And these men, having confessed a great need to be able to show hospitality, was a little unusual to me, because we had already begun to experience an overwhelming hospitality, as we have been now in most of the homes, at least of the officers of the church. And we have seen that this church is a church that is, I would say, far above average in terms of showing hospitality. But as we think of being even average or above average, we need to think how low the average is in the day in which we live. It's not enough to say, well, we are at least average in this regard. This mark, hospitality, is so important biblically that we should never be satisfied with being just like the average church, or even above the average church, because the average is so low. At one of our family advances, which we call them, family conferences, in November in Florida, we had as a speaker Pastor Steve Wilkins, and he gave a series of talks on hospitality from his book, Face to Face, Meditations on Friendship and Hospitality. This was in 2001, and then a few years later, we asked him to come back and do the second part of the book, which was really the first part of the book, on friendship, what it means to have biblical friendship. But when he preached on or spoke on hospitality, it was very interesting. I thought that these talks probably had more influence on the congregation there than almost anything we have ever had in the 25 years that we've had a family advance. After that talk on hospitality, one of the families of our church, probably some of you know this particular family, invited all those who were guests from out of town to come to their house, which was some distance away from the conference center. And that Lord's Day at noon, this family had 65 visitors for lunch at their home. And this had a kind of transforming influence on the congregation as we considered the need for biblical hospitality. And some of the things that I'm going to say this morning are taken from that book of Steve Wilkins on face-to-face meditations on friendship and hospitality. We're going to consider together, first of all, if you notice the outline that you have in your bulletin today, the need for hospitality. And then we will think about the biblical commands to have hospitality. And then finally, the blessings that come to those who show hospitality in a biblical sense. And so first of all, the need for hospitality. I think we see the great need in this hour by the selfishness of the world and the age in which we live. Because hospitality around us is becoming more and more the exception rather than the rule. The rule is more self-worship. The idolatry of self-worship is a key thought and practice in this age in which we live. People are told, you need to be yourself. You need to find yourself. You need to be good to yourself. You need to make time for yourself. And then the great theme of the age, it's all about you. And we're living in a culture that is becoming more and more consistent with its principles. We have lost something of our Christian culture, which we had in years and centuries past. We can't return to the little house on the prairie or to Mayberry RFD. I would suggest to you the following song that kind of served as the anthem of the 20th century, and it may well be the anthem of the 21st century. Now, I apologize for quoting this song in church. Here's the anthem of the 21st century. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more, I did it my way. Regrets? I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exception. I planned and chartered course, each careful step along the byway, but more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew, but through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that And may I say, not in a shy way, no, not me. I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Well, maybe it would have been more effective if I had given my Frank Sinatra imitation and sung that. And I promise you, we will not sing that as the closing hymn after the service. The modern Invictus, my head is bloodied but unbowed. The selfishness of the world and of the age in which we live, and as we as Christians must confess, the selfishness of our own hearts. The biblical church and the faithful people of the biblical church should stand in stark contrast to the selfishness of the world, but we've often failed in our witness, and we fall prey to this selfish spirit of the age. And we must confess that we have to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways, that God would see our sin and forgive us and heal our land. I spoke some years ago at a pastor's conference in Peru, and they asked me to speak to the pastors on the pastor family, the pastor and his wife, the pastor and his children. And I said to the pastors, we think of a home as being our castle. And began to describe what a castle was. Said we don't want to pull up the drawbridge that crosses the moat, and we don't want to live a selfish, self-centered life in our castle. Now, Alonzo Ramirez, whose associates call him the greatest translator in the nation of Peru, said to me as I was speaking in English, he said, just stop for a minute and let me explain this. And so he took some time to explain to them what a castle was, because he knew that most of the hearers there never had a castle, seen a castle, been in a castle. And so he explained to them what a castle was, what a moat was, what a drawbridge was, and I began to wish I had never even brought up the analogy of the castle. But we withdraw into our home as our castle. Now, each one of us has a home. I suspect there's probably not anybody homeless here today, and with a great variety of homes here. It may be that you have a very nice, even lavish home, and maybe it's paid for, like our beautiful home on Lake Sharon in Florida. It's all paid for. Still needs a lot of repairs, but it's paid for. But you may have everything from a very nicely furnished, beautiful home to maybe an apartment that you rent. You'll only be there for a brief period of time. You'll go somewhere else. But each one of us, everybody here, lives in some home. And what you must see biblically is that God has given you a home in which to live, at least for the present time, as a stewardship. And you are to give that home back to God. He's given that home to you, and now you must return it to Him and use that home for God's glory. Your home, in many ways, is a castle. It is a place to which you can retreat and be safe and secure from the world, and you can draw near to your family and pray together and seek God's face together. But it must not be continuously a castle. It must be open to the world. One writer has said recently, quoting an older writer, we must not be concerned about a monastery in the desert, but the stars that are flung as a kingdom into the atmosphere. We must see our home as given to us by God. And we must see hospitality as a powerful testimony to a watching, needy world. We must preach the gospel, and we must live before the world But self-love fractures the family. Self-love fractures the community. And self-love fractures the church. So you see the need of the hour, the need of the world for hospitality. And our age is not a hospitable age. But then if you think about the first century when these words were written in the book of Hebrews, it was not a hospitable age either. The ancient travelers, whether they were pilgrims or businessmen, they fared very poorly when they ventured beyond their own country. In the 5th century, religious leaders established international guest houses, and these havens were called hospices, from the word hospes, which is Latin for guest. And with the coming of the Crusades, the importance of the hospice increased greatly, and these hospices became the only reputable guest houses in that era of history. And soon after the Crusades, most of these institutions began to specialize in the care of the poor, the sick, the aged, and the crippled. During the 15th century, the entertaining of travelers became a secular function rather than a religious function. And so the hospices began to restrict their function to the treatment of the sick and the handicapped. And they became known as hospitals. And organizations arose later on that called themselves a hospice, which ministered primarily to those who were dying. The word hospitality, from which we get our words hospital and hospice, the word hospitality actually means loving strangers. Now, I'm asking you this morning, what builds a church? What keeps a church together? Is it the preaching of the Word? I thought that was true when I was a part of the building of a new church, the organizing pastor of a new church in Florida. And there was a dearth in preaching, expository preaching in that day. And so seminary students and professors and some of the people in the community began to rally to that congregation. And it was preaching that was building the church. And that is in some ways a good thing, but that was not the real way a church is built. And that's part of it. Some would say that doctrine, sound doctrine, is the way that a church is built. So if we in this church build a strong church, it will be founded upon sound doctrine. That's true, but that's not enough. Perhaps if we have the right liturgy, then that will build a strong church. Or if we have, let's say, paedo communion, so that our children can come to the Lord's table as members of the church as part of Christ's covenant, then that will draw people, and it has drawn people to this congregation because their children can come with them, not only to be baptized, but to come to the Lord's table. But that's not enough to build a church. What builds a church and what keeps a church together is relationships. Fellowship, we call it community. And hospitality is one means of establishing community. So I found in the church that we began in Florida years ago that people would be upset with this thing or that thing, and they might leave the church for a period of time. Some of them have done that, and some of them come back to that church. Why? Because of the relationships were there. They would hesitate to leave because relationships, biblical relationships, held them together. There was community, and that community involved hospitality. It involved what we spoke of at the Lunch and Learn a few weeks ago, koinonia, or fellowship, binding us together, our lives being intertwined with one another. So the need of the world, the need to build the church in the midst of the world, one aspect of that is hospitality. But also the need of the church. The early New Testament church was taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as well as business travelers going from place to place. And even though the Roman Empire was known for its good roads, it was very difficult to find a place to stay. There were no Hampton Inns at the interstate exits. There was no comfort suite, and travel was dangerous. There were robbers on the way. Most of the ancient inns were brothels, and traveling preachers were very poor and did not have a place to stay. And so Christians are in the Scriptures exhorted to open their homes and welcome guests who are bearing the good news. You see that as Jesus speaks to His own disciples and says, now whichever city or town you enter, inquire of it whether it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. And then in the books of 2 and 3 John, you find warnings to receive these visiting missionaries who are going from place to place and proclaiming the gospel. Receive such people that we may become fellow workers. And then you, back in 2 John, you're warned, do not receive false teachers, because if you receive false teachers, not just saying hello to them, but receiving them and giving them ecclesiastical recognition and inviting them to stay in your home, then you become fellow workers with them in their iniquity. So the Bible has much to say about hospitality, especially concerning visiting ministers or visiting or pastors of churches. But we're going to talk today briefly about several varieties of hospitality. Why, we asked this question last evening at the evening meal, why fellowship? Why is it so necessary? Why is it so important? And I want to suggest to you, this is not in your outline, but I want to suggest to you at least three things. One is for fellowship. That is to give each other this kind of fellowship. Fellow church members, to have each other in our homes. I think this is the kind of hospitality that the men at the retreat were confessing that we don't see much of in their homes or in the church. And that is having others in our home. And we know that in this church we have very large families, and the wives especially have a great deal of burden to bear in the rearing of children and in preparing meals and doing all the things that they do in the home and in the community. And so to add one more thing of having guests to come into our home, that is a very great burden. And of course, husbands need to be very, very conscious of the wives in this regard. Now, my wife has a particular gift for hospitality, and I don't know any woman who has such a gift for hospitality as she does. But we have to often confess to each other that we are inclined to invite those that we enjoy being with. That's a good thing. But what about those who are more difficult, with whom we do not have so much in common? And we are inclined, aren't we, to invite those who are able to repay. You remember how Jesus said, don't just invite those who are able to repay you. So for fellowship with one another, and then for evangelism, to draw people to Christ and to His church, visitors who visit the church, and other people in the community. And then finally for mercy, that is the kind of radical or even dangerous hospitality which the Scriptures speak often. So here is hospitality, the great need of the hour in the world and in the church. Let's think together about the biblical commands for hospitality. The Bible says that our lives are to be a living sacrifice. That very familiar passage in Romans 12, where Paul begins by saying, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he goes on to describe the gifts that are given to the church. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, or teaching, or exhortation, or giving, liberality, or leading, showing mercy. And then he says, Let love be without hospitality. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. And then finally, given to hospitality. One of the characteristics of gifts that are given to the church is to be given to hospitality. Now, Pastor Wilkins goes on in his book to explain what given to hospitality means. He says that particularly in this context in Romans 12, there is the indicative, what God has done, and then there is imperative, what you must do. There is doctrine, and then there are duties. And then he gets to this given to hospitality, and he says this means to tirelessly pursue something from place to place. Given to this. And he says this is used of sporting events, and it's used of hunting and of various things. Given to something means something like a fox chasing a hound, or he says especially a cheetah chasing a gazelle. You've seen those pictures, haven't you, of in the wilds when the cheetah is going every direction and cutting off that gazelle until finally he finds his prey and he snatches it and kills it and begins to eat it, and his friends join him in eating it. That's what it means to be given to something. So intent upon it, not just in hospitality, not just don't refuse if you are asked, or perhaps saying to the officers of the church, call me if you need me, but to go after it, to chase it down. And this requires zealous, vigorous, strenuous effort. You see, hospitality is not on the periphery of godliness. It's not a luxurious virtue practiced by some who are particularly able and particularly willing to do it. It's given to the whole church. And it should be a joyful experience. In 1 Peter 4, which we did not read this morning, but it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And Steve Wilkins paraphrases it like this: gladly open your homes and welcome each other as guests, especially those who need a meal or a room overnight, and don't complain about the inconvenience. Now, again, remember the context. There is extreme persecution. There's pressure. There is opposition. And you might be tempted to think that the duty of hospitality then should be suspended maybe in situations like that. If you don't want to have somebody in your home who may be dangerous, and you maybe isolate yourself from the dangers of the world. But the worst thing is to isolate yourself from the body of Christ. It's not easy, and your love is tested. And this is the way Steve Wilkins describes the testing of your love. Real people are invited into real homes, and they have real needs that require sacrifice and generosity to meet. Real people are sinners and make mistakes, perhaps saying something rude or inconsiderate things, often without even knowing that they are hurting others. The question was asked last night, are you going to say some things today about how to be a good guest? And as we thought about it, we said, that's a whole other sermon, how to be a good guest. But we want to focus our attention on how to be a hospitable home. Something means opening your home. This is what hospitality is. Taking that stewardship which God has entrusted to you and using it to reach out to others in fellowship, in evangelism, and in mercy. And to have an open home means that you have an open heart. This is really what the writers of Scripture are talking about, an open heart that we ought to have toward one another and toward the people of the world. It's fairly, I'd say fairly easy, perhaps, to have a traveling missionary in your home. In the home in which I grew up was a pastor's home. We had people from all over the world, missionaries from all over the world who would be in our home. And what a blessing that was to grow up having people sitting at our table from all different races and colors and creeds and from all over the world. And we should have that kind of blessing upon ourselves. We should use these homes for God's glory. In fact, right now, our home in Florida is having perhaps two or three or even four families at various times that are staying there. One visiting pastor who is there on a who has already been there and gone now on a study leave, wanting to spend some time on the beach in studying, and brought his daughter down and stayed in our home. And then several other families are coming down to be in a wedding there that we are not able to be at the wedding because we're here. And so they're staying in our home. Now, this is not, particularly the women will say, that's not easy, is it, to have people in your home when you're not there? And my wife and I have talked a lot about that, the preparation that goes into that, preparing our home for people to be there when we are not there. So, but that's fairly easy kind of hospitality to have. We're inviting people who will also invite us at times. And we're inviting people who we know and people who have been tested. And but what about inviting people in terms of radical hospitality? There's been a book written about radical hospitality. And I have to confess that I have very little experience, even as a pastor, with this kind of radical hospitality. I remember one time in a pastorate that I had where we were near an interstate highway, and people didn't, it was against the law to hitchhike on the interstate highway, but sometimes people did it. And one man was so exhausted, was not getting any rides, and so he just wandered off the interstate highway and wandered a block or two and came to our church and asked us if it was a place he could spend the night. And our children were small then, and wasn't about to have someone sleeping in our house who was I didn't know and may be very dangerous. And so the church was next door to where we lived, and we opened the house, opened the church, and gave him a mat to sleep on, and provided for his needs, and locked him in there. Told him we were going to be sure nobody would bother him there, and thankfully, you know, in the morning he left and thanked us, went on his way. But we did bear witness to him of the gospel, and you know, we don't see much of that kind of radical hospitality. We got into stories last night, didn't we, about some of the failures we've had in showing hospitality and some of the great needs that we've seen. I mentioned that in our congregation in Florida, the chaplain in the county jail and now the chaplain and the assistant chaplain in the county jail are both members of the congregation, and they are trying in every way they can to get churches in the community involved in ministering to people who are in jail, visiting them there in jail, teaching them in jail, and having them especially in our churches when they get out of jail. And so on one occasion, John Lennon, we call him the other John Lennon, who was the captain and the chaplain in the county jail, asked us to keep a man. Now, this was someone who had made a profession of faith, and John had worked with him for some time, so we thought, well, this is a fairly safe person to have in our home. And so even though our children were about probably in their teenage years at that time, we had him to stay in our home. And then when he left, we had a good time with him and talked to him about Christ. And when he left, I gave him a little duffel bag with clothes in it. He had nothing when he left. His family had disowned him. He had nowhere to go. And he did have a son in Fort Walton Beach. So he decided he'd go over there and see if he could be reconciled to his son and find a job and do something. So he left with some things we gave him. And we didn't see him for a while, or hear from him for a while. And then one day I was going out to get the garbage men were there picking up the garbage, and so as they were driving off, I was going out to get the garbage can, and as the garbage truck drove by, here was this man hanging on the back of the garbage truck waving to me, and he was back in the neighborhood where he remembered staying when he was with us, with a job now, and he was active in a church and making progress. And so we don't see much of that, do we, in our hospitality? Probably the great example, at least in the last century, was the place called Le Brie in Switzerland, where Francis and Edith Schaeffer ministered in hospitality. And if you read the book by Edith Schaeffer called Le Brie, which means the shelter, she tells about how to show hospitality. People from all over the world with all kinds of problems, intellectual problems, moral problems, drug problems of all kinds came to their house in Switzerland up in the mountains. And she says in that book, before long, all of our wedding presents were gone. People slept in our sheets with venereal diseases. People vomited on our carpets and our curtains were all torn down. This was indeed radical hospitality. Some people we know have been there to Le Brie and have seen that kind of witness. Now, people say today, well, that caused Francis and Edith Schaeffer to be negligent of their own family, and look at the child they raised, Frank Schaeffer, now an apostate who violates the Fifth Commandment by dishonoring his father and mother. I remember Doug Wilson saying that if he could meet Frank Schaeffer, the thing he would say to them is, your parents were certainly not the parents they should have been, and you're the proof of that. But at any rate, they set an example before the whole church of radical hospitality. Now, in this area, as I've talked with some of you, I know that there is a corridor from Atlanta to Houston, at least, which is sometimes called the human trafficking corridor, and maybe in the whole country, and some have suggested maybe in the world. And there is an organization that is very close to here called, I believe, Well House. That was what we said last night. And a woman near here who has started this Well House and ministering to people who had caught up in this horrible trap and sin of human trafficking. And there's a great need, isn't there, to even receive people like that into our homes, into our churches. Now, we do this perhaps best. How do we do that with others and have places that are more safe, perhaps, and we need to be very careful of our children and of the dangers that are there? But we cannot regard our homes as our castle, even from our fellow church members or the people in the community who visit the church or even the world. Because when we entertain strangers, we are perhaps, Paul, I believe, says in Hebrews, we are entertaining angels. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, that's an obvious reference, isn't it, to Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis 18. The three men appear to Abraham, and one of the men says, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Or Abraham says this to the men, "Please let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So there needs to be a strategy for Christians in a post-Christian nation to receive such people. Of course, they were receiving angels without even recognizing it. And one of these men is called the Lord himself. And so, instead of building a fortified castle in the middle of the land, we must think of an army of stars thrown into the sky. And then, of course, this is repeated throughout Genesis. Two angels come to Sodom, to Lot, and he says, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. And then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And then a parallel story to Lot and the angels in Judges, where the priest and his servant come, and there's no place for them to stay, and an old man in the city comes down to them and says, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. He brought them into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys and washed the feet of the men and ate and drank. No one righteous in Gibeah, no one showed hospitality, and this was a stranger in the city. It's a Gentile scene, and the stage is set dramatically for the horror that follows from this story. Parallel in Rahab and the spies, she receives him into her home. New Testament examples, the Good Samaritan, Acts is full of examples. Lydia, the Philippian jailer, Philip, Phoebe, Gaius, and many others. The importance of a meal, sitting down with a meal to someone. Remember how Jesus says, if any man, I come to the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and eat with him, have supper with him, and he with me. Now, you can look up the passages in your outline and see how the elders lead in hospitality. And the elders in this church certainly are leaders in the hospitality. And they set an example for you to follow as your people, as their people. But this is a responsibility of every Christian. Yes, some do have a special ability. There is a gift for showing hospitality, a particular gift given by God, an interest in, an ability to provide an open home and warm welcome to those in need of food and lodging and fellowship. But every Christian has this responsibility. I can remember one story that never got to last night about some members of our congregation one time years ago who invited the pastor and his family to come for a meal. And we went and they served us a plate, each one of us a plate, with beans and weenies. And the mother, the wife in the home, apologized over and over again. She said, I'm so sorry to serve you, but this is literally all that we have in the house. And I questioned her. I said, really? This is all that you have in the house? And she went and opened the cupboard there, and I bet three or four shelves in the cupboard, and there was not anything there but a few more cans of beans and weenies. She was showing hospitality, and we greatly enjoyed it and appreciated it. The Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4 made a room for Elisha and his servant. She's a great and noble woman, but you don't have to be wealthy as she was to do that. Cultivate this gift. Now, in this congregation, we have a larger number of people than average who bear the burden and the privilege of hospitality, but still a small percentage. What blessings there are for showing hospitality for those who show hospitality, and for the recipients. There are lonely people out there, and it may not be apparent to us. There are singles out there. There are college students. There are military. There are mothers who are away or hospitalized, people who are moving. There are foreign students. The McElwain Presbyterian Church in Pensacola, was the center of the Pensacola Theological Institute for many years. It was said of that congregation, being in a military area where the Naval Air Station is there, it was said that a man or a woman never could appear, only men in those days, but could never appear for worship in a uniform without being invited to a home for a meal. But for the giver, this is not the primary motive. Jesus said to invite those who could not repay, but we can invite angels unawares, and the blessings are tremendous. But think not only of angels, perhaps, in your home, but of Jesus himself. Jesus says, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And his people say to his disciples, say to him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and needy in prison? And all of these things, and Jesus' response, of course, was, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to me. There's that ancient story of Martin of Tours, the soldier saint, who was traveling into, there's a legend about him traveling into a city where he was the conqueror of the city, riding upon his stallion. And as he rode in the midst of the winter into the city to take charge of the city as a Christian soldier, he saw on the side of the road a beggar in rags. And the beggar was dirty and he was freezing. And Martin of Tours dismounted his horse, went over to the man, and took off his soldier's cloak, which had been through many, many battles. This huge soldier's cape, the commander's cape, and took out his sword and cut it in two and wrapped half of it around this beggar in the street. And the story says that that night, Martin had a dream. And in his dream, he saw heaven opened before him. And he was ushered into the presence of Jesus sitting on his throne. And Jesus surrounded by all of the glories of heaven. And as he moved closer to Jesus, he saw around his shoulders this torn and worn cape. And one of the angels in the story said to Jesus, Lord, why are you wearing this garment? And from whence did it come? And Jesus said to the angel, my servant Martin gave it to me. What an opportunity to entertain Jesus in your home as we do it to the least of his people and to those who need to become his people. What a blessing it will be for the church. Now, I want to say in closing just one thing about this congregation. The future of this congregation will depend to a significant extent on the exercise of hospitality. The usefulness and the blessing and the growth and prosperity, even the survival of this church and many other churches, will depend upon the showing of hospitality as a means of evangelism, as a means of church growth, as a means of shepherding. We should not call a pastor to do our hospitality for us. We should not call a pastor to do our hospitality to us, but we should call a pastor to lead us in showing hospitality. And call a pastor to whom we may show hospitality. So my suggestion to the church officers some time ago was this. A new pastor and his family might be invited to a meal by each of the church officers. This would be a way for us to get to know him and a way for him to begin shepherding and get to know each family in the congregation without even leaving his family at home, which is a great danger for pastors. No one should ever say, why doesn't the pastor ever visit us? Never say, why doesn't the pastor ever visit me? All you need to do is pick up the phone and invite him to supper at your home, and to bring his family with him. This is one way that a pastor in this busy, demanding world can be an effective shepherd by eating with the people in the church and invite him to church. And then the other officers can also join in shepherding and inviting visitors into their home. And the pastor can in turn have each of the non-officer families and show hospitality to them so that families are living lives that are intertwined with other families. But the real need is not to show hospitality to the pastor or even to each other or even to those who visit the church, but to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Jesus says that my house may be filled. And here's the application of the sermon today. Invite someone over to your home for a meal. That's the application. Start small. Maybe start with someone who is easy to have. But start, and start now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the homes that you have given us. Some are great, some are small, and some are very lavishly furnished, some are very simple. And yet you have given us these homes as a stewardship. Help us to think through together the ways that these homes can be used for your glory and the good of your people and the good of the world and for our own blessing. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.